And it would seem my voice is leaving me. That's okay. Maybe it'll make me sound with more authority or something. Oh dear, it was fine an hour ago. So, you know, it's the way it goes, I guess. So, well, I think when Bob and Mari asked me to share, I'd sort of come out of a 6 months of craziness this year of many, many different things. I think I don't know if I'm just going through a season in my life. Maybe I am. But I had my mother was really ill, and I was going back and forwards from England, and she's 90, so I mean, she's doing very well to be still with us at 90, but she's been very well. And so there was a lot of challenges that were hitting me, I suppose, is what you could say. And I didn't feel, I don't know, I didn't feel like I was coping. That was always my word to myself. I'm not coping very well. And I know at different stages of our life, that's a different thing, you know. When you've got little ones, there's a different trying to cope, you know. And so we go through, and having lived a few of those stages, I know there's more to come. Maybe not as many, but, you know, there's probably more behind me than there is ahead in the sense of years, but I'm sure there's many, many challenges. So I was pretty blank. I was like, okay, Lord. And I knew that they were doing John, and I thought, oh, I'll read through John. So I read through John, and I thought, okay, there's the woman at the well, and that kind of goes into, you know, Mary and Martha there at the end. And I was like, okay. And I just sat there and I said, Lord, if there was two things, maybe one thing that I would share with women that I don't even know, but who love Jesus, what would they be? And I ended up in Psalm 27. So we're going to look at Psalm 27. I'll try not to go on forever. But it's interesting because the Lord had been speaking to me from verse 14, which probably most of you will know, you know, to wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And that had been a verse that God had really been speaking to me for those 6 months. And just that idea of taking courage, and I'm sort of starting at the end here, but that idea of strengthening my heart was weak, you know, I was emotional, and I'm quite an independent person, and I don't like to be out of control. And I know that we need to be God-dependent. It's always a prayer for me that I be God-dependent, not independent, because I just am too independent. I'm kind of a strange mix. I'm kind of shy, but then I've got this independence in me. So I'm a weird one. But anyway. So, you know, the idea that my heart felt weak, like I just felt so... That was a verse that God was speaking to me. And I don't think until Kurt spoke this morning, well, I think as each speaker has spoken, I thought, of course, light. God is our light. Here I am, you know. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, it didn't click with me. I was telling you, I'm a bit slow. It didn't click with me until really the last few days. And I thought, maybe I am on the right lines here. Maybe we're in the right place, you know. We're talking about the Lord being our light. So, I suppose I should just tell you a little something about who I am, but not too much. Just that my thinking about really where I'm going is the one thing that I desire of the Lord. That's where I'm going, you know. What is that one thing? And as a little girl, I used to listen to the stories in Sunday school of Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael, you know, and I want to be a missionary, you know, not knowing what that meant at all, of course. And as I went through my life, you know, being that shy, quiet, quite sheltered upbringing, really, I really wanted to do something more. There was that in my heart, and I'm sure you have experienced that too at different stages. And I suppose, you know, as I grew up and I was saved at 17, and I mean, I grew up in the church, and a denominational church, but it's like the penny didn't drop until I was 17, you know, that I had to be saved, that I had to ask Jesus in my heart, and, you know, the penny dropped and I did that. And then I still had this desire to do something. And I knew enough myself I couldn't, you know. And I mean, you know, I wanted to do something. My mother wanted me to work in a bank. So I worked in a bank for 16 years. But that desire continued. I was in a Christian Dharma group from about the age of 19 until I was married. And that was an outlet of outreach, of sharing my faith. And I think the Lord kept me in that. So he knew he had to. And I knew in the mass, I would write to all these missionary organizations and they'd all say, no, we can't take you. They wanted doctors and nurses and teachers. And I worked in a bank, you know, that wasn't. And so I wasn't the right category, I guess. And but that desire continued. And then I met Mark, and he was different. You know, he was different from all the other guys I'd dated. I thought, And he seemed to be going somewhere, maybe a little bit too far at times, but I didn't realize that at the time. So I knew he was different, and in a way I look now and I see how God knew that I needed someone to follow, someone to go within this. And so it's amazing how he does that. For those of you that are not in that place, you know, God knows what is best. And we need to let go sometimes. We try to, you know, control our lives and make things. I did. I was dreadful. Make things happen. But he is so gracious to lead us and guide us, even when we don't realize what he's doing. And anyway, there came a moment about 8 years after we were married. We both felt there was something that God had. And we were on holiday in Scotland. And one morning I got up quite early and went up into this field. Now, I never get up early, so it had to be God. And so I went into this field, and it was really, really misty, foggy. And I sat on this tree stump, and I said, God, I will go anywhere. I will do anything, whatever you want. I'm here. Tell me what to do, you know. And dangerous prayer. Don't only pray if you really mean it, because he will answer that prayer. And as I sat there, the mist sort of started to roll. It kind of goes backwards in Scotland like this. And I could see the fields, and I could see the house, and then the village, and the whole, you know, the mountains of view. And I sat there, and I felt God say to me, as clear as anything, just take the next step, and then I'll show you the next step. And I was like, okay. And that somehow answered my question at that point. And I grew, you know, as we went, as I think about a year later, we were on our way to Austria to work at the Bible school at the castle there that Calvary Chapel have, and not knowing where that was going. So we ended up living there for 4 years, and then we moved to Hungary for 7 years, and now we're in New Zealand for 7 years. So it's been this sort of, there's a whole lot in there, which we haven't time to talk about, but our hearts have been very much to disciple. To raise them up and send them out. Raise them up and send them out. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That idea to share what we know of him, that another would do the same. And anybody who's been involved in the Navigators, that's one of the very key verses. So anyway, we better get going. So I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, and we'll see how far we go. So I'm just going to read from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. And, you know, we have been, as I said, we've been talking a lot about he is our light, he is our life. And we can be confident in who our God is. He is our light, and he is our life, and he is our strength. And there's no need to be afraid. We do get afraid, I know. It's not real English, but anyway. He is everything. He's enough, Colossians tells us. We're complete in him, it says in Colossians. You know, he's all that you need. And a light, as Kurt was saying, will show us the way. And, it'll show us the way from darkness to light. And light dispels darkness. And that's him in a situation. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I often think this is like, his word is a lamp to my feet. It shows me right where I'm at. I am. I think even Kurt said this is my, it shows me a little lamp will show you where your feet are right now. And a light, like a street light, will show you the path. It'll show you the next step. So his word is for where I'm at, good or bad, what's going on, and where he would like me to be, where he would like me to follow, to walk, to go. His guiding. So we need to be in his word, as we all know. I'm preaching to the converted, I know. So we find that, you know, he is our light and our salvation. So when we come to him, he is that light within us, around us, reflecting from us, you know, revealed in us. We're his vessel. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Not for my good pleasure, or for anybody else's good pleasure, but for his. And so that idea of coming to the one thing, you know, where is our heart's desire? It was strange this morning, a friend who hasn't written to me for ages, and I was just checking my email here, and she sent me this quote, and I don't know if it was her, but she was quoting Amy Carmichael, so I don't know. But it was really cool. It says, "It is when the sea is moonless that the Lord has become my light." I love that. You know, that when there's no moon and I cannot see and it is dark, not that it is here, but, you know, it is dark, then he becomes my light. I really like that. Anyway, just throw that in. So the light is the way. He shows us the way. He is our salvation. He is our life. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me." And I can't remember the last. Shows me the way. I can't remember the last bit. There you go. That's the NIV. But it is not I who lives. It's him. Galatians 2:20. So why would I fear? We don't need to fear the darkness. We don't need to fear those things that would seem to have power over us, because he is the strength of our life, it says. So the Lord is. It doesn't say he, maybe, he will be, he was. He is. He himself is my light. He himself is my strength. He is a refuge. And I know, I don't know where you're all at. I don't know what you do. I don't know where you come from. I don't know what's going on in your heart. So my prayer is that just these ramblings will somehow, God will just either remind you, it's okay. It's normal the way we are. But that he would somehow direct you and reveal things to you. So he shows us where we're at. He saves us. We have relationship with him. We have strength to walk. There's a verse in Proverbs 31:17 that says, "She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms." I love this verse. It's the idea, like, that she wraps herself in him, in his strength, that idea to gird, you know, to pick it all up and go, that you can run. And that strengthens his arms literally means to go from strength to strength. So in his strength, we will grow stronger in him. It's in our weakness that he is strong, it says in Corinthians. Whatever the focus, whatever happens. And I used to do running when I was younger, you know, and you don't run like this, you know, or like this. You know, you run like this. The arms are often the power to drive you forward. We need that strength in our arms, and it strengthens our arms if we gird ourselves with him. Another verse in Proverbs 31:21 that says, "She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet." And this literally means there is no fear. She has no fear of the snow. Well, back in those days, snow meant death. You didn't have the right garments, you were just going to die. She's not, and it literally means she's not afraid of what is to come, what's around the corner, what might happen, you know, what's going to happen when, how's that going to work out? She had no fear because her household was clothed in scarlet in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we commit our children to him, and then we decide that we know how to do it better. We take them back. You know, we're very good at bringing our children and them being dedicated, and it's a big splash. But we cling and we pull and we and naturally. But we need to remind ourselves that they're His before they're ours. And anything that you have is, not just your children. So it is God who, if God before us, who can be against us? And then I was reminded in Ephesians 6:10, you know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in Him and the power of His strength, not my strength. In the Amplified, it says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with Him. So your relationship is vital. Your relationship is vital. Draw your strength from Him, and that strength which is boundless, that He boundlessly provides. So He is our stronghold. And then the next couple of verses, I'm just going to dwell on some of these. You know, 2 and 3, no matter what comes against us and desires to devour us, whatever you're going through, whatever you think, I'm never going to get through this, I can't see the other end of this, He is the one to turn to. He is that one thing to desire. And we're going to look at Mary in a few moments. That He will be the strength of your life. We tend, don't we, to grow stronger in Him when we are in the battle, when we're in the trials, and we're dealing with things. We can be stronger. We either go to Him or we run away. That's the reality of this, isn't it? I think sometimes I'll run away, and then it's like Jonah, hey, He gets you in the end. That's how I put it. God always, you know, He'll steer you to where He wants you to be. And I think, you know, David, obviously, I think David is writing this psalm, and, you know, it was often his public confidence was because of his private obedience, because that one thing was what he desired. He wanted to be in the temple with the Lord. He desired to hear from Him, to dwell with Him, and therefore that was his priority, how he made it through those battles and those, you know, all those things. So verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may seek, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in the tabernacles. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So here it's kind of like these three verses have been likened to, in John 15, of abiding. You know, the idea of this one thing I desire, this is where I want to be, I want to hear from Him. And that we're in this place of trouble and we need to hide and we need to be in, He is that place, that place of safety. And then we come through, don't we? You know, whenever we're in a situation that's, we start to come out the other side and we think, yes, yes, thank you, Lord. You know, and our heads begin to lift again. And we think, yes. Sometimes it's a long time in that place, though. So one thing is needed. Makes me think of Mary. You know, Mary and Martha. Probably haven't time to really read the story. You know, the story, Jesus turns up and Martha's running around. I think I would be too, you know, making cakes and preparing. And Mary's just sat there, you know. I don't know how you would feel about that, but maybe you would be the one sitting. That would be a good thing, good choice. You know, I would be the one running around going, why isn't she helping me? You know, but what did Jesus say? It's in Luke 10, 38 to 42. In 42, he says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And I think it's interesting that I think in the scripture it says that Mary, that Martha also, there's that impression that Martha also had been sat at his feet, but then there was the distraction, the need to get up and to do something. And there is, isn't there? I mean, we can't just not bring our guests coffee and tea. There's time to be the Martha and time to be Mary. I think we need to be both, but we need to know the time to be both. And it's the heart when it comes to it, the heart to serve, not to be serving begrudgingly, but to be serving with that servant heart. Excuse me. So this reminds me, you know, that one thing that she did, she sat at his feet. And Paul talks about that, doesn't he, in Philippians 3, about, but one thing I do. This one thing I do. Press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, what is that one thing that you desire? Maybe there's many things you desire. But I would be honest with yourself. What is that one thing I desire? When I wake up in the morning, what is the one thing I desire to do? Or where would I like to be? You know, that's a question for your heart. Do I want to be in my closet talking to the Lord? Do I want to be, you know, what is it? Who would I want to be with? What is it that distracts me from him? What is it that steers me off path? Elizabeth Elliot said, just keep doing the next thing. I love that quote. And anybody who's been around me has heard me say it many times. When I'm in a place and I'm just out of control, whatever the situation is, I have to say, just do the next thing. And it might be doing the washing up. It might be having a shower. It might be getting out of bed. It might be going to bed. It might be whatever it would be. Sometimes it can be just a practical thing. But sometimes we get so scattered. Maybe I'm only talking to myself here. I'm not sure. You may be all very organized people. But in the Song of Solomon, chapter 115, it talks about, I know it's a scary book. It's a great book, actually. A great book to study. Chapter 115 says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. And I remember when we were studying this in the Bible school, we were all like, dove's eyes? And one of the girls said to me, you know, a dove can only look one way at a time. It doesn't have peripheral, maybe there's other birds that way, I don't know, vision. And I was like, ah, makes so much sense that we would have dove's eyes. And I was thinking today when Kurt was talking about Jesus' baptism, I'm thinking, is that why it was a dove? Anyway, that's me. That's not Lord. But anyway, that we would have dove's eyes. And you know, and I've seen Mari and Grace doing this week, when your child is, you know, having a moment and you're like, look at me, look at me, you know, and you can just, that picture of just taking the child's face and saying, look in my eyes. My husband used to discipline the children in German when we were in Austria. Meine Augen. That's all I can remember. I'm probably not saying it right. But, you know, my kids have remembered it forever. So, you know, look into my eyes. And it's that idea that Jesus is saying, look at me. He's taking your face and saying, have dove's eyes, look at me. What is it that I am saying to you? You know, it's like, take that moment that you wouldn't be distracted by all this, whatever this is that's going on. And so it's that picture about being this one thing. Looking at him. So Mary, was it, and then later in John 11, which we'll do later on, she again comes, you know, when Lazarus dies. And I don't even remember reading these verses, you know. It's funny. I remember Martha, she greets him, doesn't she? And she's like, why weren't you here? He wouldn't have died, you know. And I know he's the resurrection, you know. And all that conversation goes on there in Luke, John 11. But then, in verse 29, it says, she arose. This is Martha, arose quickly. Oh, no, Mary arose quickly to come to him. So Martha went to Mary and said, Jesus is here. And it says in verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, what did she do? She fell down at his feet. Whereas she could have just said, you weren't here. Why weren't you here? But she fell down at his feet. And then she wasn't particularly enamored at him. She questioned him. But she was at his feet. And she desired to understand why. And we know why. And it makes me think of Ruth 2. In Ruth 3, you know, where, we haven't time to read it, but there's that, I do have to read it because I'll remember. But, you know, where she, Naomi says to her to go, to lie at the feet of Boaz. It's a bit risky. But she was obedient. Another great book to study. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, therefore, this is Naomi talking to Ruth, she says, therefore, wash yourself anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she is obedient to these instructions, and she goes, doesn't she? I love that, that she says, and he will tell you what you should do. So if we're at his feet, if we're listening to his voice, if we're in his presence, we will hear what he wants us to do. If we're distracted, you know, so often it takes longer. God does have a way sometimes of getting our attention. I don't know if you've noticed that. I call it cornering. You know, he'll corner me somewhere. And I go, okay, I get it, I get it. And all that, you say, I will do. So Ruth too was obedient. And at the threshing floor, well, that's an interesting study in itself. It's that place of sanctification, of being set apart. You know, the story where they lift to the threshing floor, they throw up, if you've been in Bible school, you know, they throw up the corn, don't they? And it separates the corn from the bad bit. And it settles. And I love it in the scriptures. It says it settles at the feet of the thresher. And you're like, yeah, we're right there at his feet again, you know. And it's that being separated, which is that work again, back to Philippians 2:13, the work he does in you and through you. And then there's another little verse in Song of Solomon that says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And most people think, who's speaking to who? Who do you think is speaking to who here? Anybody got an idea? Got to wake you up. It's afternoon, you're all asleep. Well, most people think that it's us talking to the Lord. You know, I want to see your face, I want to hear your voice, but it's actually him. He wants to spend time with you. And it literally means in the King James that the place of the stairs or the cliff literally means the stairs. So it's that idea of wherever you are to come out, that he can see you, that he can hear you. So whatever it is you're in or at, or whatever's going on that's maybe keeping you from that place with him, come out from there because he desires to spend time with you. Hang out with him, a friend of mine once said. Hang out with Jesus. So that we just would desire that one thing, that we would desire him. We desire to be at his feet, to listen and to learn. It's okay hearing, isn't it? But we need to do it. Scriptures tell us that. There's a verse in Jeremiah 33:3 that says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I love that. If we call, if we cry out, he will answer you. It might not be what you want and it might be not what you expect. I love in that verse that it says show you. It doesn't say tell you. I'm very much I learn by somebody showing me. If you give me a book and say, go learn that, I'd be like, oh, I am not intellectual in whatever way. But if you show me, you know, when I worked, they would show you how to do the job. And yeah, great, I've got it, you know. And I love that he shows us. He doesn't tell us, go do this. It's like he says, follow me. I'll show you how. Take my hand, let's go, you know. It's relationship. So back just briefly to that verse 4. It goes on, doesn't it, to say, to behold his beauty and the beauty of the Lord. You know, and that isn't just who he is, but it's his relationship with you. The verse literally means it's more than just who he is. It's who he is in relationship to you. What he has done for you, what he is doing for you and ahead of you. that he, like in Psalm 16, it talks about he'll show you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Psalm 90:17 says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That he would be the one that is showing us what it is that he wants us to do. So David, you know, came away from his time of worship in the Lord's presence, feeling like there was a rock under his feet, feeling like, you know, when we come here to that verse 6, I think it is, you know, that he's, okay, I can do this with the Lord. We have victory. There's a great verse in Psalm 45:11 that says, because he is your Lord, worship him. The beginning of it says, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to spend time with you. And because he is your Lord, worship him. And it's that, isn't it? Again, with a child. Why? Well, because I said so. You know? Because he is your Lord. Is he your Lord? Or is he just your saviour? It's another good question. He can be just your saviour, or he can be saviour and Lord. The Lord has something to do with whether I like to control my life. Or do I let him control my life? We'll look at that a little bit. I think one of the things that's really helped me with this is there's an illustration that you'll have seen. They call it the wheel illustration. You've seen it if you've been a part of Billy Graham things years ago, or the Navigators had this picture, and it was basically a wheel. And the idea was that if Christ is in the center, if he is the hub of a wheel, you know, the hub of the wheel, where does it go when the wheel turns? You guys, it doesn't move. It just stays there. The hub does not move. And so if he is in the center of you, your life, and if we think about the spokes on a wheel, if we've got, you know, we're in the Word, we're in prayer, that's our relationship with the Lord, we're in fellowship with one another, we're witnessing, those like our spokes, and then the rim is the, you know, the part that's on the road, that if you look at that as kind of your walk of obedience, this helps me, I don't know whether it helps you or not, but so when I'm, if everything is in balance, okay, in the perfect world, if everything, you know, if we have him in the center, our spokes are all in order, and the rim goes round, it's all a nice smooth ride. Well, that doesn't happen for very long, does it, really? But anyway, in theory. But it's interesting that if all those things are together, if we have Christ in his place in the center, then when we hit the rock in the road, or the bump, or whatever comes round the corner, then we're going to continue to go round. We're going to continue to walk. He will maybe carry you. He will take your hand. He will help you. Yeah, he's going to be our strength. That's what the word says. But we need to keep him there. If we start to let all that go, then, yeah, we're in a mess. The house that we live in is really in the middle of a field, to be honest. And when it gets really, really windy, you feel like the whole house is going to blow away. But fortunately, someone has put trees like all the way around. When we first moved there, the guy that was showing us, it saying, oh, they built all these trees, we should chop them down and what have you. And then this other guy came and said, don't let them chop the trees down, because if you do that, you'll lose the roof, because the wind comes up, you know. And you can stand just outside the door. I've done this so many times when it's blowing, and I think, oh, my goodness. And I can stand outside the door in the middle of the car park, and you can't feel a whisper. You can hear it. You can't feel anything. And that's it. You know, he is in the center, the perfect storm, the center of the storm. So anyway. So let that one thing be that you desire him to be central, to be in the center, to be in control of those things that concern you. And that means talking to him. That means spending time with him, you know. And it doesn't mean that we always have to be on our knees. It's great to be at times. But there's, you know, there's chatting to him. I do that all day. I talk to him all day long, you know. Oh, this and that and the other. And, you know, and prayers. Pray for that person. Anyway, Stop going on, Gwen. Right. It talks here, doesn't it, about him being in our... Yes, in verse 5, it says, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That literally means a shelter. You know, that he is our shelter. And the Bible, there's quite a few verses in Psalms that talk about the being under the shadow of his wings. That is a really good study, if you ever want something to study. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there's many scriptures that talk about him being our refuge, about trusting in him, rejoicing in him. But he's our pavilion, he's our shelter, but that's not also, not just, it's not all just love and flowers and whatever, you know? Being under the shadow of his wings is, you know, when you think about the chicks with the mother, at some point they have to be chucked out of the nest, yeah? So it's not just a place of refuge and safety, it's also of instruction. It can be a place of healing, of discipline, growth, preparation for whatever. So you might find yourself in that place that you're being prepared. You know, when things happen, you think, ooh, what's coming? You know, we're being prepared all the time for the next thing. Oswald Chambers says, the process is his end. So everything that happens to you, I'm always thinking, ooh, when's the next holiday? Ooh, when's that happening? Ooh, you know, when's the weekend? When's it Friday? You know, but the process is God's end. So everything that happens to you is part of his plan. Good, bad, ugly, everything. We need to entrust that to him. And I think another thing that is really hard for women particularly is that, I don't know, we find it hard to just be ourselves, you know. We need to come to him just as we are, because we can't make us, I just had this conversation with somebody this week, we cannot be perfect. We cannot be whatever it thinks we think we have to be. There's an old song that says this, Jesus, take me as I am, I can come no other way, take me deeper into you, make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Come as you are, warts and all, as they say. So spending time in his presence. So we find ourselves sometimes in that place where we need to desire that one thing. We need to seek, does it say in verse 4? To dwell, to behold, to inquire, to depend on him. Let's read the next few verses. 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my Lord said to you, O Lord, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do you have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God, my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So it literally means here when it talks about the seeking of the face that it's like the Lord is speaking to David's heart. You know, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. In other words, to seek him and not another or something else. In 2 Chronicles 17:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to seek his face. And the only place is with those dove's eyes is looking to him. And we need to humble ourselves. James 4 talks about that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I used to always get confused at that verse. I'm like, it seems sort of like I'm wanting to be lifted up. But it literally means that to recognize your insufficiency, you know, to humble myself, I am nothing. And to recognize that in him I am something. In him, I can do that which he desires for me to do. Someone wrote this to me in 1983. I was 22, so you can work the maths. And it was about Psalm 63. It says, Gwyn, may you grow to desire, in desire to love and serve the Lord. He has you in the palm of his hand and desires to do a great work in and through you. He will guide you always if you're always on your knees in prayer to him who has given you life. And it's just that in on your knees, you know. And there's a whole story behind that. But that would be my prayer for you, you know, that you would find yourself on your knees. There's that place sometimes when you come to a point where you give up. And it's a good place to be, actually. There's a story, a lady called Cynthia Heal. She shares it in a book where she's in this. Her husband's a vet. She's got, I think, 4 small children under 4 or some crazy situation. Maybe some of you are in that place. And she's in this house. It's got damp and every time they live right next to the veterinary surgery. And so every time they sit down to a meal, a cow's going to give birth. So off goes her husband. And she said that she lived in this place and she just got to that point. Have you ever been at that point where you're like, I cannot go on? And she said she went upstairs, she threw herself on the bed, and she said, I give up! I just want to die. And she said, as soon as she said that, God said, I've been waiting. And you know, no circumstances changed. She carried on in those circumstances for years, but her heart changed. She changed inside, and that's what we're talking about here. That our heart would change to be his. And there's many different ways that we can. And you know that those dove's eyes is really that picture of being single-minded, you know, focused on one thing. We can be double-minded, which is a painful place to be because you're usually sitting on the fence, you know. But to be single-minded means to present your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12. It means to deny yourself. It means your thoughts, your emotions, your desires, your dreams. It means to deny it all. It means to do what God asks you to do, which might not be what you want to do. And it means taking those thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10, our thought life is like the beginning of a lot of trouble. So those are 4 little, I have a list of those if anybody's interested in them. But, you know, we need to recognize when we're in a place. And just to remember that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He loves you just as you are. And he doesn't expect anymore. He expects us to fail. We're going to fail, you know. But he loves us. But we need to relinquish control, come to the end of self. And this lady that was telling the story about herself writes this in her book. Although it seems safe and logical to be in charge of your life, being in charge becomes a heavy, lonely responsibility. I recognize that. Your father graciously offers to take your life to protect you, strengthen you, comfort you on your journey. You need not fear relinquishment. That's the letting go of everything. For it leads to freedom, security, and the real you. So the easiest way I can describe this is skiing. Does anybody ski? Yeah. So when they teach you to ski, they always take you to a nice icy mountain somewhere. And you're trudging along. And then they'll say to you, okay, stick your knees into the mountain and look down the mountain, you know, like this. So you're like, this is not a good place. And so the natural thing is we move the knees and we hug the mountain and the skis go flat and you go flying. But that's the nature. That's nature. That's the natural. But it's against our nature to give our life to the Lord. It's against our nature to relinquish control. It's against our nature to let go and say, I give up. It's all against our nature. It's in God's nature. But we need to learn to trust him that he knows best. I'm nearly there, girls. And the other aspect of, I suppose the two things that I felt the Lord really said, and I know I'm waffling on, I always do, but the one thing is, to be at his feet, to be in his presence, to be in the place where he's center, where he can speak to you. And the other is that you would pour out your life to him in an act of worship. That's what Romans 12 talks about, being that living sacrifice. And then Paul talks about it in Philippians 2:17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all. So if you are in a position, which maybe you are in church or work or family, where, you know, you're like, well, I have a right to do this. Or why are they, you know, we're to pour it out. We're to pour out our life for him in whatever the situation is and allow him to work, because fighting it is more painful. I have an illustration for that, but most of you have not given birth, so I won't share it. But if you fight pain, any form of pain, it's going to hurt more, and whatever's happening will take longer. Yeah, if you've any of you have been in pain, you know, we tend to want to fight it, but if we let it take its course, then it will do its healing. Or in the case of a baby, brings life. You know? So we need to go with whatever it is. It's like maybe surfing is another good, I don't know, many illustrations. But you know what I'm trying to say. So those are the two aspects that I really felt the Lord said to me. And there's an awful lot more in here, which we haven't time to talk about. But the idea of that one thing being at his feet and pouring out our life as an act of work. So whatever situation you're in, just, if God's saying do this, just do it. Don't think how, what's going to happen, what they're going to say. You know, when we were leaving England, I went to this pastor in England, and, you know, when I was 17, I could go. I didn't have mortgages and cars and children. By this point, we've got mortgages and cars and children. And I just turned to this guy and I said, how do I pack up my life and just in a box and just go? You know, I'm waiting for this great word of wisdom. And he said, just don't think about it. I thought, what a man thing to say. Just don't think about it. But as I've shared that with people over the years, and as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, God's made it wisdom in my heart not to dwell on it. If he's saying, let's go to Austria, then okay, we work through how we do that. We look for visas, da-da-da-da-da. And the Lord puts things, he goes before you and he works things out, even though it might look like it's a bit misty out there and I've got to step out and it's scary. But when you put your foot down, there'll be that rock beneath your feet. It'll be there. If that's what he's, you know. And so I actually asked him since. I said, do you remember saying that to me? He's like, no. I'm like, oh, okay. Right. Yeah. So I'm just going to read the last little bit. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just with what I just said, there's a really good quote. It says, if we believe in Jesus, it is not what we gain, but what he pours through us that really counts. God's purpose is not simply to make us beautiful, plump grapes, but to make us grapes so that he may squeeze the sweetness out of us. So that's going to hurt. Maybe. A little. So we need, you know, this is the land of the dying, but with him is the land of the living. So that is a good place. So let's wait and hope and expect of the Lord. This is what the Amplified says. Wait and hope for and expect the Lord's. Be brave and of good courage, and let your heart be stout and enduring. There's that enduring, persevering, yeah, James 1. Yes, wait for and hope for and expect the Lord. And someone wrote this, wait at his door with prayer. Wait at the foot, at his foot with humility. Wait at the table with service and wait at the window with expectancy. And faith and patience always go together. You know, I think someone was sharing about, I think, was it Kurt again? I'm just picking all this thing. You know, waiting. We don't like waiting, do we? Why are we waiting in line? I'm hungry. But we need to learn to wait. It doesn't mean doing nothing. It's a, you know, we can be about things, but we're waiting for and expectant of him. Be of good courage. We're going to need courage to be a soldier of Jesus. Because stuff comes, people coming out of our life, things go on, battles happen. And we need courage. And in Joshua, it talks a lot about courage, doesn't it? In Joshua, in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage, and the Lord is the one who goes before you. And then there's an old song that says, I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Amen. He is the strength of our heart. So let's be waiting, and let's hold on to that, his strength, and continue in that place, at his feet, listening. And it said, doesn't it, that Mary understood. She broke that oil upon him because she knew that he was going to die. She knew. She'd learned that from listening to him, whereas the disciples really didn't know what was going on. Be willing, available, teachable, humble. Be all about him. And, you know, Isaiah 40 says, doesn't it, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So just really to conclude, as I say, that I just felt that the two things the Lord was really saying in all this was just to be at his feet, to be in his presence, to find that place physically for you in your day. I have a great friend, Sylvester, who used to say when we had little kids, we'd talk about how do I get my quiet time? It's just impossible, you know. And she said she would like go to the corner of her bed on a morning. And she said, just if I made a noise, the kids would wake up. You know, I'm sure some of you know that one. And she said, so I would crawl to the corner of my bed and I'd go, Lord, give me time with you today. And then by then the kids would be there, I guess. Amen. You know, but she said God always did give her that time, but she didn't always take it. So that's the challenge. So be at his feet, whatever way and in whatever season of life you are, however you find that. And then be a willing vessel that you want to pour out all that he has poured in. And as an act of worship. And sometimes that can be making the coffee in the kitchen, serving, not necessarily in what we would say were glamorous ways. And it's against our nature. We don't like to do those things. So just in conclusion, one thing I ever desired. What do you desire? What's your focus right now? What are you thinking about of your future? Be at his feet. Glorify him. Worship him. Because he is your Lord and for no other reason. Keep looking to him. Keep those dove's eyes. Keep focused in whatever you find yourself. Keep that relationship. Keep him center. And learn from him, be in his word. I know it's hard, and it's hard to pray sometimes. I know I'm not good at those things, but when I do, I think, why don't I do this more often? Wait on him, take courage, be strengthened in him. And I just have one quote and then something to read, and then we're done. This is from Streams in the Desert, if anybody reads that, 16th of July. Indeed, there is nothing God will not do for those who will dare to step out in faith onto what appears to be only a mist. As they take their first step, they will find a rock beneath their feet. That's F.B. Meyer. Okay. I'm just going to read this and then we'll pray and then if there's any questions. This is called The Father and the Child. Come, child, let us journey together. Where shall we go, Father? To a distant land, another kingdom. So the journey will be long? Yes. We must travel every day. When will we reach our destination? At the end of your days. And who will accompany us? Joy and sorrow. Must sorrow travel with us? Yes. She is necessary to keep you close to me. But I want only joy. It is only with sorrow that you will know true joy. What must I bring? A willing heart to follow me. And what shall I do on this journey? There is only one thing that you must do. Stay close to me. Let nothing distract you, always keeping your eyes on me. And what will I see? You will see my glory. And what will I know? You will know my heart. And the father stretched out his hand. The child, knowing the great love her father had for her, placed her hand in his and began her journey. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that we don't go this life alone. Lord, we thank you that we can put our hand in yours and follow. And Lord, we just thank you for this special relationship that we have with you. And we are all at different stages of life and in our relationship with you too. And Father, I pray that you would have spoken, and Lord, that you know what your daughters need. But Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be in your presence, Lord, that you would show us what it is to look to you, that you would be that one thing in our life that we would desire more than anything. And Father, we each are in a different place in ministry and in the place we work, in family. And Father, you know those anxieties that we have, those fears. What is it, Lord? And I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and you will show us. You will show us mighty and things, great things that we do not know, we do not understand. And Father, I pray that you would just minister, that you would encourage, that Lord, as we continue in your word this week, Lord, that you would continue to just build those things that you are